Hey y'all, I'm Sammy, your host of the You Were Made for More podcast. John 10:10 is a promise that Jesus came down to earth so that we would have life and have it abundantly. My prayer is that this podcast and all of the content that we put out would remind every student that they were made for more, simply because of who they were created to be. My own walk with the Lord and my relationships with the teenagers that I disciple have shown me that once we understand whose we are, the game changes. Or in other words, transformation happens. Our identity changes everything. We recognize that it takes investment and partnership between the church and parents to raise teens who know and believe who they are in Jesus. And we're here to help. So buckle up as we take this journey and take a look at what God has to say about friendships, relationships, sexuality, dating, and all the things in between. Hey guys, I am really excited to share with you today a series that my husband Juan Gallo did for our youth group about this idea of abundance. Now, he took a lot of this material and specifically the analogy you're gonna hear about God's party and God being the general host and how we are invited to that party. He took this idea from the Bible Project. So I'm gonna link all of the Bible Project stuff in the show notes for this episode, but he really does a great job of conveying this idea of what abundance is to teenagers, middle schoolers, and high school students. And I think that this sermon is a really a great outlook on what abundant life is. And as soon as I heard the sermon series that he preached, I knew I wanted to have it on this podcast. So I just asked him to preach the message again, and then I turned it into a podcast so you guys could hear. You hear us talk about abundance a lot on the You Were Made for More podcast, but that word can be kind of hard to define. So I wanted to start off season two with the idea of abundance and what it's all about. So grab your cup of coffee, turn the volume up, and get ready to meet my husband, Juan Gallo, who is the youth director at our church in a little town in Pennsylvania called Waynesburg. And he has a heart for students and seeing them grab a hold of Jesus and becoming alive in him. I hope that you enjoy this message and that you learn something about abundant life through his words.
I want you to imagine yourself at a party. This is not a typical house party. It's not a pool party. It's not even a backyard party. This is a party in a mansion. In fact, this is a mansion so large that you do not know how many rooms there are in it. You don't even know where it ends. Picture yourself walking through this mansion. As you walk, you see a spiral staircase with a beautiful, magnificent, large chandelier glittering like a disco ball. You walk and find yourself in a massive library with ladders and wooden shelves and every book ever written. You walk through other rooms and you see a grand piano, a pool table, arcade, a home theater, a petting zoo, a gym, closets and closets full of all types of clothes for every weather and every occasion, famous paintings, expensive rugs, and so much more. Finally, you reach the most important room. Multiple rooms, actually, with buffet tables in the middle spanning from one room to the next, and servers in tuxedos wearing white gloves bring tray after tray of every food you could ever dream of. It seems like there is an unlimited supply that is being laid and coordinated on the tables before you. Then imagine two doors slide open and a mysterious figure comes in who everyone just refers to as the host. You do not know him, yet he seems strangely familiar. His presence and his voice are pleasant, friendly, and comforting. He speaks these words, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He then points to an oil painting. And consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? He then moves toward the window, looking out to the garden. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. After concluding his speech, before he disappears, he says one more thing. Enjoy the party. Now, go back to the mansion and put yourself back into that scenario. And picture this. You feel content. You are satisfied. You are not sure why or how, but you know that there is enough here to sustain you and keep you filled, satisfied, and provided for. You see some of the food run out, but then you see it replenished immediately. You know that there is a room for you and clothing for you. And you're comfortable knowing that you are provided for and that you are safe. But there are many other people in this mansion with you. And while most people seem happy and satisfied and enjoying all of the goodness at the party in the mansion, you slowly and softly start to hear rumblings coming from a small sect of the other attendees. You notice concern on their faces and you sense anxiety and worry as you hear their whispers and see them speak into each other's ears with cupped hands. Some people think that maybe there isn't enough. They believe that this mysterious host cannot be trusted. Maybe he is not who he wants them to believe he is. There is no way that they can just keep bringing out food. There are just too many people, too many mouths to feed. The food has to run out. These are people who are convinced that they must take action and fend for themselves. They cannot depend on someone else for their needs. They must take matters into their own hands. They begin to put food in their bags and take it into their rooms and lock the doors. They choose their associates more carefully, limiting their interactions and drawing hard lines in the sand about who their friends are and who their enemies are. They do not share, and they make their own rule to live by, the rule that it's every man or woman for his or herself. There is another group who doesn't think that the food is going to run out, but they believe that what they are being given is not the best food. They are sure that there's bigger and better mansions out there with nicer things. They believe they are being lied to and deceived in order to keep them distracted, while the truly privileged and chosen individuals live better, more luxurious lives. They don't trust the host at all. And they are out to collect proof and evidence that everything that they have been told and everything that have been asked to believe is a lie, and they will remain skeptical, doubtful, and unbelieving, no matter what you tell them and no matter how much is provided for them every day. of all this, suddenly you're not sure what to believe anymore. Maybe these people have a point. How can there be enough for everyone? No one here seems to agree on much. Can you trust the host or not? Is there enough for everyone? Are you being told the truth? Who should you listen to and who should you trust? I know that this scenario seems like it's straight out of a crazy dystopian science fiction movie that is pretty far-fetched, but it's actually a very helpful metaphor for us to understand God's character, our relationship to God, and our mindset, which determines who or what we actually place our trust in. Trust is a very important word when it comes to our faith, because in order for us to give our lives to Jesus, we must first trust in Him. And so what I'm talking about is two clashing mindsets that stem from your belief or view about God, who He is and what His nature is. One mindset is abundance, and the other is scarcity. Now, abundance is a noun that means a very large quantity of something. And scarcity is a noun that means a shortage or short supply. So what I'm saying is that how you think about God and what you believe about God, how well you know God, will determine how you see your life as either having a large quantity of something or being in short supply of something. And I'm talking about peace versus worry or concern, joy versus anxiety, and trust versus fear. How many of you people know individuals who are always negative? They're never satisfied because they never have enough friends, never have enough likes, enough views, or they think that they're not pretty enough, not smart enough, not funny enough, or not popular enough. They think that they don't have the best clothes, or the best phone, or the best sneakers, or the nicest car. We know those people. We see these people. Are we these people? Think about your mindset. Think about your outlook on life and your view about life. We might also know people who never seem to worry or stress. They seem carefree. They're people who are not tied up in popularity and games or in worrying about social media or having the nicest things. They're people who are joyful and encouraging and who make us feel good when we're around them and we're not worried about being liked by everybody. People whose value is not tied to material possessions. People who seem to have their focus, their mindset, their gaze on heavenly things. I think that maybe we don't know enough of these people, and maybe this description I just read sounds unfamiliar to us, and that's really kind of a sad thing and a scary thing, because it means that there's not enough of us who are trusting in God, not enough of us who are looking to God for His approval and our identity and our affirmation. There are not enough of us walking around with vital, thriving, fruitful, intimate relationships with God. Jesus lived this way. Jesus taught His followers to live and think this way. If Jesus were here today in the flesh, many of us would probably misinterpret Him as a hippie or an irresponsible and careless individual who perhaps should be more ambitious and more driven and motivated to make money and achieve his dreams. But Jesus was not irresponsible. He was not crazy, and He was not careless. Jesus had a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, who was also His Father, who is the provider of abundance. And Jesus said things like, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And He also said, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, Jesus talked a lot about generosity because He believed in generosity. He taught on it. He shared incredible lessons and stories that illustrated the power of generosity, but also described what generosity should look like in our lives. It should look like Him. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus not only taught about generosity, he lived it because he believed in it. He even died because of it. His death was his generosity toward us. And so, how was Jesus able to be so generous? The easy answer is that he was God, and well, that's true. But he was also a man, like you and me, who demonstrated an unparalleled level of generosity. You see, Jesus was generous because he knew the Father's abundance. Jesus grew up being taught the Hebrew Scriptures. He knew exactly who God was and what God had done in the past. He knew God's character and nature as it's revealed in Scripture. And here's a key. Jesus knew the story of God and his people. He knew the Exodus story. He knew about King David and all of the other kings of Judah and Israel. Perhaps most importantly, when it comes to abundance, scarcity, and generosity, Jesus knew the Genesis story. Because you see, the beginning of the Bible, the first few chapters of the Bible, tell us crucial, very important details about God. Things so important that if we know them, if we learn them, and if we believe them, we too can live with full trust and confidence in who God is and in the belief that there is enough and God provides. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Let me tell you that first off, I have no idea when this happened. No one really knows when this happened. People have theories, but no one knows for sure except God and maybe the angels. And this could have taken place 5,000 years ago, or this could have taken place 5 billion years ago. We don't know. And the Bible's not concerned with trying to explain that or to help us understand it by providing us with solid answers to this question. But right here, it does tell us what was created, and most importantly, who created it. God created it. You see, when you say, when you proclaim God created it, you're doing something without even realizing it. You just proclaimed and declared something about God that is so incredible and amazing and supernatural and miraculous that it can only be true of God and is not true of any other human being ever. Only God has created, because to create means to bring something into existence. Human beings, we make things, because to make something is to form it by putting parts together or combining substances. Humans do that. Humans make all of the time, but no human has ever created anything. Only God has done that, and what has he created? Everything. I want you to understand, God brings things into existence out of nothing. In fact, he does it with his voice, by just commanding it, by speaking things into existence. And that's a unique quality that only he possesses. So Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Are you seeing who God is? Are you seeing who God is? He speaks it, he commands it, and it is formed. He does not ask for permission. He does not wonder if it will happen. He does not hope and pray. He makes it happen. Does the Bible tell us when God was created or when God was born? Who formed God? No one. He has always been, and he always will be. Are you seeing the picture of who God is? The one who speaks creation into existence. Do you think that he cannot handle your pain? Do you think that he cannot handle your heartache? Do you think that he does not know how you feel? He created you. Do you think that he cannot handle sickness? Do you think that he cannot help you navigate your parents' divorce, or the kids who are bullying you at school, or to provide you with the strength to say no to peer pressure or to temptation? Do you think that his love for you is going to run out? He is love. He did not create love. He is love. He is is love. We need to learn and know these things about God so that we can believe these things about God, so that we can trust God. Because Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now we know that the world is a messed up place. The world is so messed up. The world is so broken. This week on Twitter, I saw a video of a person at a bar, and they were dressed in a costume and just kind of celebrating the idea of abortion and murdering babies, and it was being celebrated by a lot of people at a bar. So it was a disturbing video. just one example that the world is messed up. And yet God saw everything that he had made, and he declared, it is very good. The questions are, is God crazy? Is he confused? Is God incapable of good judgment? Did God make a mistake? Is God a senile, old, white-haired man who is innocent but naive and fooled by us? Because the world is messed up, we see that, but he says that he made it all and that it is good. Not at all. Not at all. Because what God created is perfect. What God created is good. Animals and trees and oceans and plants and fruit and vegetables and sunrises and sunsets and stars and planets and oxygen and rainfall and birds and whales and deserts and rainforests, rivers, mountains, snow, and yes, human beings too. And God's beautiful creation is so good and it is so abundant. But something happened. And what happened is that God gave it away, his beautiful creation. He gave it to us. Back to Genesis, it says, and God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Not one thing was forgotten. Not one thing went unnoticed. Not one thing was overlooked. God gave all to all. He provided. And he gave it all to us. For us to have dominion over all of it. It's all his. Everything is his. But he made us to enjoy it. To be with him. And to manage the world with him. Because this is God. He is the mysterious host at the party. The mansion is his, and it is his party. And the party is creation, and it's for us. And everything at the party is for us to enjoy. All of the food, all of the things, all of the clothes and the beauty. And more so, God says, I want you to help me keep the party going. Help me manage it. Bring more people to the party. That's God, the generous host who gives abundantly. But do you remember those other people at the party, the ones who questioned and doubted and did not trust the host? The problem is that they were deceived. They were told a lie and they believed it. It happened a long time ago too. It happened to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:1 it says, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Because the serpent had a plan, and that plan was to instill doubt and mistrust. He knows what God said, but he asks his question in a way that plants seeds of doubt in Eve. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The Did you catch that? You see, if you go and read verse 16, you will see that God never said that they could not touch the tree, only that they should not eat the fruit of the tree. And it sounds minuscule and unimportant, but it's not. Because you see that Eve is getting confused. Eve is starting to doubt. Eve is forgetting God's words, mixing them up and adding her own. And this is the enemy's plan, to confuse us. Because when we get confused, we can forget God. When we can doubt God, we can question God. We can fail to trust God. And we begin to allow God's truth to be supplanted by lies. That's what's happening here. The lie that is being planted in Eve is scarcity. God is keeping things from you. God is not that good. God cannot be trusted. God is lying to you, Eve. These are the lies that we believe. This is what the scarcity mentality breeds. The reality was that God gave them everything. That is true. And they allowed lies to take root in their hearts, and this began to separate them from God even before they ate the fruit. So do you see why for us as believers it's so important that we spend time in God's word, that we learn God's word, that we memorize God's word, that we plant God's word in our hearts, that we nourish ourselves with God's word? Because if we don't, we too will be deceived by lies. Make no mistake about it. You will fall for lies if you do not know the truth. I can guarantee it. If you do not know what is true, you will mistake lies for truth, and you will build your life on lies. Some of us are doing that right now. Some of us are already there, believing the lie that you're not good enough, or the lie that nobody loves you, the lie that nobody cares about you, the lie that God isn't real. What lies are you buying into? What lies have you been building your life on, your mindset, your beliefs? Make no mistake about it. There is a war being waged for your soul. There are spiritual forces that are battling for your soul. The devil, the enemy, the serpent, Satan. He wants you. Make no mistake about it. You want to believe that he isn't real and that he doesn't exist? You're believing another lie. And that's one of his greatest weapons. And you see it right here. If he can get you to believe his lies, then he's got you. And if you want to make sure he doesn't get you, equip yourself with the word. Protect yourself with the truth. Put on Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, the devil cannot touch you. Listen to this. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Adam and Eve believed the lie. Look at that line. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see the irony here is that they were already like God. They had communion with God. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. They could see him and know him and get as close to him as they wanted. And that is the way that God wanted it, to share himself, to share everything with us. They were made in his image. The enemy doesn't open our eyes. He blinds us from seeing what is really there, who we really are, and whose we really are, and the abundance that surrounds us. She saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. No, Eve, the tree does not make you wise. God makes you wise. God provides. God gives. What are you believing? Is it truth or is it lies? Because this is what the Word of God says. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Lamentations. "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Romans 5:17. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Psalm 51. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. He is understanding. His understanding is beyond measure. Psalm 147. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55. He is the God of abundance. He is the God of abundance. So right now, who are you at the party? Are you the person who is enjoying all that the host has provided with the peace and assurance that there is enough, that there will always be enough, that you have everything you need, even with everything that you do not have? You know that you have everything you need, and you will always have everything you need because the generous host who has created everything is personally making sure that you always have everything that you need. Do you live in that peace, in that assurance, in that freedom, in that delight, that trust, and that joy? Do you know the host? Are you enjoying the beauty of friendship with the generous host who says, hey, not only is all of this for you, but this is all yours. You are my child. You are my son or my daughter. Everything that is mine is yours. The generous host says, I love you and I have given you everything and I have proven it on the cross. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Or are you a person at the party that is afraid? Are you a person at the party that is unwilling to trust? A person that is skeptical and doubtful? Instead of plenty, you see lack. Instead of abundance, you see scarcity. You feel distant and estranged from the host. When you live life this way, you cannot fully love, because you cannot give what you do not have, and you are not experiencing the fullness of love. When you live this way, you envy others, because in your eyes, they have and you do not. When you live this way, you do not trust others, because they may try to steal the little you do have. The way of scarcity is the way of lives, the way of sin and the way of death. The way of abundance is the way of love, the way of generosity, and the way of life. Because when there is enough, then you can be generous, because there is always more. You can give things away. You can love freely. You can share. You can be a good neighbor. You can live free. And we can give because God gave to us. While we were still sinners, He gave His Son as a ransom for our lives. He is generous towards us. He loves us. Have you received that love? That love that's called grace. We don't deserve any of it. Have you received the free gift? Have you allowed God to show you the abundance that He has for you? Everything that is His is ours. Think about that. Everything that is His.